Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed in Christ, we have before us today three wondrous and beautiful texts, so marvelous, in fact, that it just seems wrong that we are pressured to choose one passage above the others for the sermon. But we have made a choice. The selection for today's sermon is our epistle text, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. In it, the author, who we're not certain of, but who most scholars believe to be the Apostle Paul, in it, that is, in Hebrews 10, the author quotes Psalm 40 from the Greek Septuagint, and Jesus, speaking prophetically through the mouth of David, says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written in the scroll of the book." This text, which according to the order of today's readings, is nestled between Micah's prophecy that tells us the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, and Luke's story of how this body that God is preparing for the Messiah in Mary's womb caused John the Baptist, who himself was a babe in Elizabeth's womb, to jump for joy at the Messiah's arrival. This text, Hebrews 10, nestled here between the Old Testament and the Gospel, brings a tinge of sorrow and sadness upon the Christmas season, where we will celebrate the birth of our beloved Savior. It brings a tinge of sadness because Jesus, in it, is praying to his Father in heaven, and he basically is saying, "Dear Father in heaven, you hate sacrifices." Now, here I know that the text reads, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired." But because of Amos chapter 5, where God, speaking through the prophet, says, "I hate, I despise your burnt offerings," because God makes this clear, it's not wrong to read between the lines here and see that the reason God does not desire sacrifices and offerings is because he actually hates and despises them. Understanding this, we can get the gist of what Jesus is praying. Basically, Jesus is saying this: "Dear Father in heaven, you hate sacrifices because you hate death, and you hate offerings because you hate sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need for offerings. And if there was no death because of sin, there would be no need for sacrifices. Yet, in a sinful and fallen world, which you love very much, sacrifices and offerings are necessary. Even though you hate them, this is how things must be for now. But behold, dear Father, the time has come for all sacrifices and offerings to be brought to an end. Behold, you have prepared a body for me, a body that I will offer up to you as a great and final offering. It will be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And once I give myself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, these sacrifices that you hate so much, they will never have to be performed again. Behold, dear Father, you have prepared a body for me. I have come to do your will, not my will, dear Father, but your will be done." This brings a bitter sweetness to the joy of Christmas morning, does it not? Joy because our Savior has come. Joy because he has saved us from all our sins. But sadness because the price of our salvation is costly. More costly than anyone could ever pay. So costly that only God himself could pay the price. And the price is the body of that precious child lying in the manger. Jesus comes for one reason only: to die for the sins of the world, and to die not just any death, but a horrible and shameful death on a cross. He did this, dear friends, for you, and because he did this for you, you are forgiven, your sins are paid for, and you stand before God innocent. Moreover, the Bible tells us that because Jesus rose bodily from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that because of Jesus' resurrection, you are justified before God. That is, you have been declared righteous for his sake. Upon hearing this, we rejoice and jump for joy that Jesus has won salvation for us. We rejoice and jump for joy that by his works and not ours, he has won heaven for us. Truly, we rejoice. But then, as time sets in, as time begins to tick away, and after only a few hours or a few days, we begin to wonder, what now? We begin to say to ourselves, it's great that I'm forgiven and counted as righteous for Jesus' sake, but what do I do now that I'm forgiven? Here we're going to wade into some deep theological waters by using $20 words like justification and sanctification. These used to be $10 words, but now because of inflation, they're $20 words. I'd rather not use these words at all, but the sermon text pretty much requires that I do. The justification, you already know. We spoke of it earlier. Justification is God's beautiful form of justice whereby he saves poor, miserable sinners like me and like you. Again, it works like this. Someone proclaims the gospel to you. That is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that because of this you are forgiven. And further, because Jesus rose from the dead, you are justified, that is declared by God himself to be just and innocent and righteous. Why? Because you heard the gospel and believed it. It's as simple as that. The Bible tells us that when you believe the gospel, your ability to believe it did not come from you. No, in hearing the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives you the faith you need to believe it. God makes salvation work this way so that no one dare boast to him or to others that they are better than anyone else. Friends, I don't care if you think of yourself as a fairly decent person or if you think of yourself as someone who is so bad that God could never forgive you. Truth be told, in both cases, so far as God is concerned, you're both poor, miserable sinners that are no better nor any worse than anyone else. We're all in the same boat. And anyone that is saved 100% by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and his son Jesus alone. This is justification. Now, the second, and in my opinion, the trickier part of Christianity is sanctification. Justification is the believing part of the Christian life. God declares us forgiven and righteous because of what we believe. That is, because we believe or trust in Jesus to save us, we are justified. Sanctification, then, is the doing part of the Christian life. God essentially says, now that you've been forgiven, or rather, now that you've been given the faith you need to trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're free to love me, the Lord your God, as I love you. That is, you are free to love me, the Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, since you have this living faith, go forth and do good works. Initially, when we hear this, we do a little happy dance and say, yay! Finally, I get to do something. But sadly, and this is why sanctification can be so slippery, sadly, the moment we think that sanctification is that process by which God makes us holier because of what we do, not only have we lost sanctification, but we've lost justification as well. As soon as we work ourselves into the equation of holiness, we've lost Christ. And to lose Jesus is to lose everything. your brothers and sisters in Christ. Sanctification is not that process whereby we sinners work holiness in ourselves. No, it's that process whereby God works holiness in us sinners. And how does God make us sinners holy? Yes, by causing us to trust in Jesus for our salvation. When we trust in Jesus for our salvation, God declares that we are holy because Jesus himself is our holiness. That is, Jesus himself is your sanctification. Our epistle text explicitly declares this. Hebrews 10:10 essentially says, by God's will we have been sanctified, that is, finished, completed, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is astounding, is it not? For it tells us that sanctification is not a process per se, but rather sanctification is a person, the person Jesus Christ. Well, yes, sanctification is also a process, but it's God's process whereby he sets us free to do good works. But sadly, because we are nothing more than sinners who have been saved by grace, we tend to go forth toiling under the delusion that those good works we're doing are making us holier, when in fact, not only are they not making us holier, but they are displacing our faith in Jesus. Here, by God's mercy and grace, through the preaching of the gospel, because yes, dear friends, we cannot hear the gospel enough, through the preaching of the gospel, God in his infinite mercy constantly brings us back to faith in Jesus. For Jesus himself is our sanctification. Jesus is our everything. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is your sanctification. Sanctification, then, is that process by which God brings you back to faith in Christ. Sanctification is that process by which God brings you back to your justification. By this seemingly endless process that we must be put through so long as we remain in this sinful world, God makes it so that each time we go round, he strengthens our faith in Jesus just a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until, Lord willing, by the time he calls us home to heaven, whenever that time may be, he will have worked in us the faith of a child. That is, he will have worked in us a faith that is so strong we depend on him for everything, and we depend on ourselves for nothing. By this process of sanctification, whereby the doing of good works drives us back to faith in Jesus, in doing this, God works in us that process whereby we must decrease and he must increase. Sanctification is that process, then, where God himself works holiness in sinners by causing the sinner's faith in Jesus to grow stronger and stronger over time. And amazingly, as God works this way in our lives, surprise, surprise, good works follow. And more often than not, through this process, God himself produces good works through you in ways you're not even aware of. This is sanctification. Prophet Micah tells us the same thing, but in a different way. He says, and this is paraphrased, when the Messiah is born in Bethlehem, he himself will be our peace. Friends, this is astounding, because Jesus himself is your peace. That is, because Jesus himself has paid the ransom price for your sins on the cross with his own precious blood, he has established peace between you and your Creator. Because Jesus lives, peace exists between you and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because Jesus is your peace, Jesus is your holiness. Because Jesus is your peace, Jesus is your sanctification. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.